Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Our Bible reading today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah purifies the temple. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembling them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense."
Good morning. Welcome. I trust that you're enjoying the break, if you're getting one, or at least the weekend, if that's the only thing that you get. Time to rest and prepare for the run to Christmas. Too soon, isn't it? It's just too soon. Nonetheless, it's good to have you here this morning, both online and here on site, as we continue our series in the Book of Chronicles, a series that is encouraging us about how we ought to live faithfully while we wait for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. It was the chronicler's kind of main message for his original audience, and through the Holy Spirit, it is still God's message to us today. And as you just heard, we're launching into a couple of weeks when we're going to be dealing with the example of King Hezekiah. You might also have noticed that we're getting closer to the end of the book. Hezekiah is one of the good guys. If you compare him to some of the others, he would be on the Mount Rushmore of Judean kings. He would be in the goat conversation as far as the chronicler is concerned. In 2 Kings, when he is described, they basically said that there was no one like him either before or after him, that he was so much like David. He was so close to the ideal. He is one of the good guys. And this is evidenced in his attention to the temple. It's a little bit hard to kind of hear that reading and kind of think, okay, what do we do with that? It's important for us to recognize that the chronicler continues to cast the good kings as those who are focused on and interested in the right worship of the Lord, particularly in terms of how they care for the temple. And that's because the temple was not just a building. It wasn't just a place where religious festivals and other rituals took place. The temple was closely aligned with the very concept and idea of God's kingdom. If you go back to earlier in 1 Chronicles, or have a look in 2 Samuel, when David first asked the Lord if he might build him a temple, The Lord replies with not yet. You might recall it, if you're familiar with the story, that essentially the Lord says to David, you want to build me a literal house, which is great. I'm going to build you a figurative house. I'm going to build for you a dynasty. Your son, your literal son, Solomon, will build the temple, but that son will also be my son. So from the very beginning, the temple was tied together with the kingdom of God. To see the temple was to see a representation of the order of the reign and of the rule of God. It was a reminder not only of the rule of God, but of the purpose of God's people, that they were to be the people of God as they were centered around the temple, that they were to extend the order, the reign, the rule of God everywhere that they went. So it was this symbol, not just of, oh, that's where I go to church. It was a symbol of everything that the people were on about. And so when a good king focuses on cleansing the temple, repairing the temple, encouraging the Levites to fulfill all of the sacrificial requirements, they're not just being good religious people. They're focusing their entire kingdom, their entire effort on the very things of God. And so this description, and it goes on, if you kind of have your Bibles with you, it's a long chapter talking about how the Levites and the priests did the work that the king had asked them to do. But it's important for us to realize that this is also basically the first thing that Hezekiah does. This is the very first thing that he does. You may have noticed in verse 3, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the temple again. And the reason why he opened the temple was because his father Ahaz, who we looked at last week, had closed it. And he had closed it because he had placed his trust not in the Lord, but in the king of Assyria. You might remember if you were here last week, we looked at Ahaz's failure to trust, even though he got the good outcome. His journey of faith was not much of a journey of faith, but a journey of mistrust and ultimately closing the temple. So Hezekiah opens the temple. He starts to clean it all out. And this is not just a religious act. It's a political act. It's one where he is essentially saying, we're not going to trust the Assyrians. We're going to trust the Lord. There's a whole bunch going on in it. But this is the very first thing he does. In chapter 29, if you have a look in verse 17, it says that they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they'd reached the portico. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Hezekiah, in the very first month of the very first year of his reign, consecrates the temple, and it begins on the very first day of the very first month of the very first year of his reign. This speech in 2 Chronicles 29 is, to some degree, his ascension speech. They've put the crown on his head, and he has stood to address the people and the priests and the Levites, and he's basically said, from the get-go, what you need to know about my reign, what you need to know about where we're going as a kingdom, is we are going to return to the Lord. And we are going to start today. And so they began right that day, cleansing the temple, preparing it for the sacrifices and whatnot that are described in the rest of chapter 29. All of which leads to one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I don't often say that because, well, I don't often preach on some of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love the Word of God, but I think for all of us, there are passages that just kind of stand out for us. This is one of them, top 10 for me. And the passage is actually chapter 30. Because Hezekiah then says to the people, let's celebrate the Passover. Let's celebrate the Passover. And one of the reasons why I love this story is that on paper, this celebration of the Passover is a schmozzle. The technical word for something that doesn't go quite right. And I want to draw your attention to a few things within it. So if you have your Bibles, you got one on your phone or whatever, have a look in 2 Chronicles 30. I'm more than happy to share the other top 10 if you'd like later on, but I'll leave that to you. So chapter 30, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. Which is a funny way to say it, wouldn't you say? Why didn't you have a big birthday party? Oh, well, I didn't plan anything and nobody showed up. That's what verse 3 says. Why didn't you celebrate the Passover when you're supposed to? Nobody was ready and nobody came. It had been years since they had celebrated the Passover. They were supposed to celebrate it in the first month. The first month of the year for the people of Israel was to be a reminder on the 14th day of the Exodus from Egypt. They were to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt, how the angel of death had passed over them, how God had saved and rescued them according to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on how he led them into the promised land where they celebrated the Passover. Like, this was a big deal. You can imagine why Ahaz had not wanted to celebrate it. Why would he want to stop and remember what God had done against impossible odds when the people had just trusted him? Why would he want to remember their purpose as the people of God when he had abandoned it? And so Hezekiah, on the 14th day of the first month, the priests were still cleaning out the temple. Now, there were some regulations in the law. If you were traveling on the Passover, you could celebrate it in the second month. And so the whole assembly say, we're going to do it in the second month too. So it's like missing Christmas and deciding just to hold it at the end of January, which would be okay, I suppose, apart from the fact that we'd have Christmas decorations up even longer, right? So here they are. It's already a month late. I won't read the whole text to you, but I'll draw your attention to a handful of features within it. The king decides that they're going to send messengers into the kingdom of Israel to the north. Something really important has happened between Ahaz's reign and Hezekiah's reign, and that is that the northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians. The border of the Assyrian Empire is now kilometers away from Jerusalem, making Hezekiah's decree of faithfulness, I think, even all the more significant. But nonetheless, there's still a remnant of the people of Israel in the north. And so Hezekiah sends them a letter, basically says, listen, we're all part of the people of God. Don't be like your ancestors or even like our ancestors or our fathers who have abandoned the Lord. Come to Jerusalem. Celebrate the Passover with us. And we're told in verse 10 that the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. A handful, though, do decide that they're going to come along. They show up in Jerusalem. And if you kind of jump down to verse 15, it says that they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And then this curious phrase, the priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. So even after putting the celebration off for a month, even after declaring that we were going to do this, some of the priests and Levites still weren't ready when the Passover began. And then all the people show up in the next verse. It says in verse 17, since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lamb for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. What a Passover. A month late, priests aren't ready. Most of the people who showed up aren't ready. They're eating it wrong. Like, it's a really odd way to describe the Passover. Particularly of a Hezekiah, because Hezekiah is the GOAT. He is one of the greatest of all time. He is one of the most faithful kings of Israel. And this is the example of the Passover we have. It just kind of lurches from disaster to disaster. When they had their debrief at the end of this first Passover, I'm pretty sure there was a whole list of things we got to do better next year, because this was just not right. And here's why I love this story. Because on paper, this Passover is a disaster. And yet, it also includes some of the most extraordinary blessings of God on the people that you will find in the Old Testament. Let me draw your attention just a handful of them. So keep in mind, this is a Passover that they just haven't really done right. A lot of the details have kind of slipped. But have a listen to what it says in verse 12 of chapter 30. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. That might not sound all that surprising, but it's pretty rare. I mean, it's pretty rare now, isn't it? That we might have unity of mind in anything. It was rare then too. But the Lord gave them a unity of mind to do what the king and his officials had in mind, to follow the Lord. Just a couple of verses later, verse 13, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. This is the lead up to Passover. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. Now again, that might not sound all that strange, but it is actually one of the odder statements in all of the Old Testament. For the simple fact that the people of Israel removed the altars and threw them all away. Normally, when you read through Scripture, if there's any idols that are thrown away, it's the king doing it. Here, it's the people doing it. Have a look in chapter 31. This is the most stunning of them all, as far as I'm concerned. Chapter 31, when all this had ended, right? So you can read the rest of it. It's this fantastic kind of end of the Passover. They decide just to extend it another week because, well, we're all here. We might as well. Off they go. Chapter 31, when all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. This is nothing short of revival. This is revival. It's a revival that you just don't see anywhere else in Scripture. If this were in the New Testament, this is like 5,000 people being baptized in one day. The Lord adding daily to their numbers. The people celebrating the temple day after day after day. This is revival. And it takes place after a disaster of a Passover. I love it. And here's why. Here's why. Have a look back at chapter 30 again, in verse 18. It just points out that passage where the people from Israel in particular who had come down to the south to celebrate the Passover were doing it wrong. They were eating it even though they weren't purified. They weren't ceremonially clean to be able to do so. And it says this, Hezekiah, verse 18, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And there's two things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, that the Lord healed the people. It wasn't just that Hezekiah wandering around during the Passover observed the fact that there were some people who were not clean and were yet eating the Passover. Something had happened to make them sick. Something had happened that drew attention to the fact that this is going sideways really badly. Because it's important for us to realize that that getting it right matters. Getting it right matters. The example that we follow as followers of Jesus is Jesus. He wasn't someone who was like close enough is good enough when it comes to faithfulness. He wasn't someone who kind of went, listen, I fulfill most of the law. No. Everything. There will not be any aspect of the law, he says, that will be dropped away. It will all be fulfilled in me. That's the example that we're called to. Getting it right really matters. But here's the beauty of it. Because what matters more than getting it right? The state of our hearts. May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, even if they haven't got it right. And the Lord heard his prayer and healed the people. Isn't that encouraging? It's actually really important. There are plenty of places in Scripture where the people had prioritized getting it right, but they had neglected their hearts. And that's worse. Having a heart set on following the Lord and getting it wrong is so much better than getting it right with a heart that's not at all concerned for the Lord. And don't have to read very far into the prophets before you encounter God saying things like this: I hate your religious festivals. Which is weird, because their religious festivals were the festivals that God had given them. They were his festivals. What was the problem? They were getting the festivals right, but their hearts were not set on following the Lord. It's why the Lord can say, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Not because the sacrifices weren't important, not because they were not a significant part of the law, but because the heart is where it starts. Whatever actions, whatever activities, whatever behaviors we engage in has to start in our hearts. And here we have this wonderful reminder. We have a wonderful reminder of this really important principle. Because I'm pretty sure that Hezekiah celebrated the Passover every year of his reign. And I reckon the Passover in year 2 was better. I reckon they did it in the first month. I reckon the priests and Levites were ready. And I reckon there was a little more education for those traveling from the north who had forgotten to read the Bible. There was more encouragement to be prepared, that there would have been fewer people who would have shown up and not be prepared and ready to fully engage in the celebration. Why did the chronicler choose this one? Like, why not tell us one of the good ones? I've reflected on this before. The Bible is full of really bad examples. You ever notice that? Maybe you've heard me reflect on this before. The New Testament epistles to churches. If I had been in charge of the New Testament, I would have found a bunch of really good churches and had Paul write to them and say, you guys are amazing. You're doing all these things really well. And then kind of the last line would be like that. Instead, we have the letters to the Corinthians. You ever feel bad about your church? Ever kind of wonder if we're doing okay? Just read Corinthians. We're fine. We're fine. These churches were messes. But why was it that the chronicler chooses this Passover, where Hezekiah and the people they don't quite get it right? Well, I think part of it was to remind us of the importance of our heart and faithfulness. But I think it's also then to remind us that the kind of faithfulness that God requires while we wait is the kind of faithfulness that doesn't wait. It's the kind of faithfulness that doesn't wait until we get it right. It's the kind of faithfulness that doesn't kind of wait until we've got all our ducks lined up. It's not the kind of faithfulness that waits until we kind of can present ourselves as kind of finished and kind of done and we're okay and we've reached this bar and we know this mountain. We're good. We look fine. We're okay. We've ticked enough boxes. That's not the kind of faithfulness that God calls for. It's the kind of faithfulness that says, I'm going to set my heart on following God and I'm starting now. Which apparently means we're celebrating the Passover a month late, and we're inviting a bunch of people who don't know what they're doing, and we're not really ready, but so be it. Because our hearts are set on following the Lord. The kind of faithfulness that we are called to while we wait is a faithfulness that doesn't. It is a faithfulness that begins today. Right now. Are you going to get it right? No. Is it going to look perfect? No. Is it important that we try? Yeah. But the kind of faithfulness that we're called to is a faithfulness that begins today. It's not a faithfulness that waits until we've got our life in order. It's not a faithfulness that waits until we've sorted out that issue. It's not a faithfulness that waits until we've finally kind of read the Bible more than once in a week. It's not a faithfulness that waits until, it's a faithfulness that begins right now. A heart set on seeking the Lord. I don't know if you've felt it over the last couple of weeks as we've been engaging in this, that the bar of radical faithfulness seems awfully high. I don't know if you sat here and thought, I don't know who he's talking to, but it sure ain't me. Radical faithfulness? Jeez. Then you got Hezekiah. He sets his heart on seeking the Lord, and he begins on the first day of the first month of the first year of his reign. And even though it means that not everything is quite right, while it means that not everything is quite finished, while it means that there are some I's that remain to be dotted and some T's that still are yet to be crossed, while there's huge gaps in how this is all working out, it is nonetheless the kind of faithfulness that the chronicler says is the best kind of faithfulness. A faithfulness that doesn't wait, even as we are waiting for the promises of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? So is your heart set on seeking the Lord? And if it is, well, get at it. Get at it. Be as faithful as you can be. Faithfulness is not something that you turn on and off, by the way. It's something we learn. It's not a matter of just being faithful or not faithful. It's something that we grow into, we mature into, we practice and we learn and we test and we try. And here's, I think, perhaps the most encouraging thing about that. That's how the Lord made us. That's how the Lord made the world. For us to learn and grow and mature and develop and slowly over time bear fruit in our lives. But he calls us always, always, always to faithfulness. So I hope you're encouraged by that. The high bar of Hezekiah, the radical kind of faithfulness, the goat of faithfulness is attainable for all of us. Because even Hezekiah in his Passover didn't get it all right. But his heart was set on seeking the Lord. And that's what matters most. I'm going to invite the team up and lead us in a closing song of worship. But as they come forward, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that while you do call us to a radical faithfulness and to a radical obedience and to a perfect conformity to Jesus, that what is most important to you is the state of our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to change our hearts, that more and more and more we would set our hearts on seeking you, that more and more and more we would set our hearts on being found by you, that more and more and more, that more and more and more we would be looking for you, and that as we turn our hearts to you, as we seek you, that we would be found by you. For as your word says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth in order that you might strengthen those whose hearts are set on following you. For those of us who feel caught, trying to get it right, trying to dot all our I's and cross all our T's, who have disconnected in perhaps very subtle ways our hearts from our actions, I pray that we might set aside perfection and seek after faithfulness. I pray that we might take great encouragement from your people, who while they celebrated the Passover imperfectly, nonetheless experienced your blessing because they had set their hearts on following you. We pray that as we do so, your blessing might be poured out on us, that there might be revival in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our community of faith, and as our community as a whole. Holy Spirit, help us set our hearts on following you, whatever the season of our life may be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.